You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The question that is asked so often in our culture is, if we can't see God, how can we know that He really exists? And it's not uncommon for skeptics to suppose that Christians are actually irrational to believe in a God they can't see. In reality, however, it is irrational for skeptics to suppose that what cannot be seen doesn't exist. Christians and skeptics alike, well, they recognize black holes, electrons, laws of logic, and of course the force of gravity, despite the fact that all these are unseen. And even the most ardent anti-supernaturalist recognizes the gravity of gravity. In other words, if you're standing at the top of a big building, you know what's going to happen if you jump. Furthermore, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, as Paul puts it, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Put another way, the order and the complexity of the universe testify to the existence of an uncaused first cause, i.e., God. And then finally, Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. And as such, the incarnation of Jesus Christ is the supreme act of God's self-revelation. Therefore, we can experience the power and presence of God in a way that is more fundamentally real than our perceptions of the physical world. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, we read, "Now we see but a poor reflection, just like as we would in a mirror. Then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." I've answered many questions about the issue of origins and the creation answer book, which is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just give us a call at 888-7000 and the letter CRI, or of course you can also write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to your calls. Joy first in Modesto, California. Hi, Joy.
Hi, Hank. Thank you. I was raised a Jehovah's Witness, and I was lucky enough to get saved. What is the paradise exactly? Because the Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that there's going to be a 1,000-year reign after the after Armageddon, and that we will be, everybody that is dead will be resurrected to a paradise on earth, and that, you know, they'll have 1,000 years to choose either God or Satan, which, you know, makes no sense. But they believe I don't believe any of that stuff, but what is the 1,000-year reign, and when we close our eyes in death, do we immediately wake up in the presence of God, or is there some sort of interim paradise in heaven before something else, and are the saved dead after?
Here's the bottom line. Right now, if we die, we're absent from the body, present with the Lord as believers. If we die as unbelievers, we are experiencing a torment, a final judgment that is to come. Jesus said that in the future, He is going to come back. Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ appears a second time, that's what's going to happen. Everyone is going to be resurrected, some to eternal life, and some to eternal separation, because that is what they want. As far as the Jehovah's Witness idea, that there is a heavenly class and an earthly class, that the heavenly class consists of 144,000, the earthly class is a big multitude that will reside on earth. That is fiction. The reality is that the great multitude and the 144,000 are one and the same. One viewed from one perspective, the other viewed from another perspective. One viewed as people from every tongue and tribe and nation. The other viewed as a multitude of people. So this idea is communicated not as though there are two classes of people, but only one class of people, the 144,000. They're numbered on the one hand, numberless on the other.
What does that number signify, though? Where do they get that number?
Well, the 144,000 is a literary construction to begin with. Let me point out what's going on. Literarily, the 144,000 and the great multitude are comparable to what you find in Revelation with respect to the lion and the lamb. So remember, in Revelation, John is told about a lion, then he turns to see a lamb. In the same way, he's told about the 144,000, and then he turns to see a great multitude. And that's what I was talking about. The 144,000 is to the great multitude what the lion is to the lamb. It's the same entity, but seen from two different vantage points. From one vantage point, the purified bride is numbered. From another, she's innumerable, a great multitude that no one can count. Now, furthermore, what's going on here is that you have a number that establishes a numberless multitude, which is something that's concert with apocalyptic literature. The figurative use of the number 12 and its multiples is well established in biblical history. So then you have the figurative use of the whole number 1,000. It's also common in Old Testament usage. You see that over and over throughout the scriptures, where 1,000 is a whole number, it's like God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It doesn't mean that there's God only owning cattle on 1,000 hills. It's that God owns everything. And so it's a metaphorical use of 1,000. So what you have is 12 times 12 times 1,000, and that's used in a figurative way to talk about the full complement of God's people. The 12 apostles of the Lamb times the 12 tribes of Israel times 1,000. So it's a numberless multitude of those who are redeemed.
Okay. Well, thank you so much. That was really informative. I really appreciate it.
Well, thank you for your call. We want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tadito in Pompano Beach, Florida. Hi, Tadito.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
Just have a quick question now about dinosaurs. Did they exist when it was not mentioned in the Bible, and they was created with man or before man?
Well, there are different opinions in different Christian circles as to the dinosaurs. Many Christians believe that dinosaurs predated the creation of humankind. There are other Christians that believe that dinosaurs and human beings walked along the earth at the same period of time and now are extinct. So these are different views that Christians hold, and I've written about what my opinion is in terms of the two views. I think that dinosaurs were created before human beings were created. And that's what you have in the book of Genesis. You don't have a chronology of creation as much as you have a hierarchy of creation being communicated in the biblical text, culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind.
Yeah, but why did the Bible not mention about them?
Well, some people say that the Bible does mention dinosaurs. Some people think that in Job 40 and 41, dinosaurs are being described. I don't think that passage has anything to do with dinosaurs, but there are all kinds of things that are not represented in the Bible. All truth is God's truth, and God reveals his truth not only through special revelation, but also through general revelation. So if you look at the universe that God has created, you see things that God has created, and through general revelation, we can get an idea of when God created those things as well, those animals or whatever it happens to be, dinosaurs in this case.
Yeah, but they was created before man. I'm not doubting what you say, but if they created before man, and they was destroyed before man, why the reason that it's destroyed before man being created?
Well, there are a lot of reasons for this. The first reason that I would give you is that Adam's sin accounts for all evil in the world. Not only evil that follows the sin of Adam, but evil that precedes the sin of Adam. In the same way we see Jesus Christ's cross atones for all sin, not only sin that follows the cross, but sin that precedes the cross. So Adam's sin accounts for all moral and natural evil that we experience in this universe. That's a systemic problem. And dinosaurs, earthquakes, the earth itself groaning into everything that happens in terms of nature, red in tooth and claw, the death we experience, the pain we experience, all of that has a systemic root, and that systemic root is sin.
All right, thank you.
You got it. Again, I've written about this in the Creation Answer book. Be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast in just a few moments.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly 3 decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you, Randy. Back to the phone calls. Delita next in St. Clair, Missouri. Hi, Delita.
Hi, Hank. God bless you so much. You are just sent from God.
Thank you.
I really love your show. My question is kind of a combination here. It's how did sin get in heaven, and then God had to throw Satan on the earth, which I don't understand why he threw him on the earth. And then Jesus had to die and suffer for all these sins that we're doing now.
Yeah, well, that's a macro issue, and let me lay that out for you. First of all, we believe in a biblical worldview that God did not create evil, but God did create the potential for evil by creating human beings as well as angels with freedom of choice. And the reason he did that is that without choice, love would be rendered meaningless. So we, as human beings, have actualized evil, just as Satan and those who rebelled against God actualized evil. Now, what we have is the potential through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to come back into relationship with God. We have an opportunity to live in a universe in which evil no longer exists. But the only way that can be done is by a righteous sacrifice. In other words, we can never live lives that are good enough to be acceptable to God. And the more you get a glimpse of the holiness of God, the more you realize how true that really is. So the Bible's a picture of how Jesus Christ did what we could not do. He lived the perfect life that we could never live, and then he offers himself as a sacrifice for sin so that we could be reconciled with God for time and for eternity. So if you look at the big picture of Scripture, in the beginning, Adam and Eve fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and then the rest of the Bible is an unfolding plan of redemption by which paradise lost becomes paradise restored, and we are once again in fellowship with God. And that's what we were created for, and we're never going to be satisfied until we have relationship with God. And of course, hell is the deprivation of that very thing. So what Jesus, through his sacrifice, made possible is for us to become those who are made righteous in reality, in eternity, so we can again have fellowship with God. And those who do not want a relationship are not forced into it, but again, they of their own will can be separated from God for all eternity, which is the deprivation of a relationship with God and, of course, becomes what is described as the torment of hell.
Right. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, I really appreciate your information. And as I've said, I got your book, Afterlife, which I'm getting into, and it's just wonderful. And God bless you, sir. You're just a blessing. Every time you come on, I listen to you.
Well, bless you, and thank you. That's a great encouragement to me. I want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Susie in Canada. Good to talk to you, Susie.
Yes. My question for you was, we have been talking a lot about what happens to people when they die. I'm just wondering what your opinion is on the level of consciousness people have after death. I think that, you know, lots of times people say they have already gone to heaven, but we know there hasn't been judgment yet. So some people think they sleep, and, you know, it's just kind of a resting time. I just wanted your take on that.
Yeah, I've written about this in Afterlife, but absent from the body, the Bible says that we are present with the Lord. So if you were to die as a believer, you would be absent from the body, present with the Lord, and you would have consciousness in his presence. And Jesus describes that most beautifully, I think, in Luke chapter 16, where a beggar who has been deprived of all the luxuries of this world and is in horrible pain and only has dogs licking his sores as companions, he now dies and he is in comfort in the presence of God. But you're correct in saying that the greatest truth is yet to come, even for those who have died like Lazarus or someone who would die today as a believer, because one day Jesus will return or appear a second time. And when he does, then the souls of those who are in the presence of God will be reunited with their bodies, and those bodies will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So we'll be real human beings again. To be a real human being means to be a body-soul unity. So if you gave birth to a child, you wouldn't just give birth to a body. You give birth to a body-soul unity. That's what it means to be a human being, and that's how it will be for all eternity.
That's helpful. Thank you very much.
You got it, Susie. Thank you for your call. And let me mention Afterlife available for your gift to the ministry. You can check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can just write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the telephone. Talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. August, listening in Olympia, Washington. Hi, August.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I would like to know your thoughts on pre-election. And the reason I ask, I'm 75 years old, and I'm what I consider a Christian. I have been for over 40 years. I spend a lot of time in prayer, reading the Bible. And is it possible for me to have been intellectually just wanting to know more about God, about Jesus Christ, and committing to him, and still be just an intellectual and not actually saved?
Well, here's the issue. I think that if you can say that you recognize that you are a sinner and that you are willing to repent of your sin, which is to say, make a U-turn on the road of life, no longer live by the dictates of your own will, but turn and follow Jesus Christ and have him as Lord and Savior of your life, and as such, take up your cross and daily follow him, then you are, on the basis of God's promises, a believer. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, Jesus says, has everlasting life. Not might have or could have, but has everlasting life. And then he says, and will not be condemned, is crossed over from death to life eternal. So I think on the basis of the word of God, not my own opinion, I can say with great certainty that you have done those things, as you just indicated in the prologue to the question, and therefore you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And the one who justifies you is also the one who sanctifies you and thereby is daily conforming you to the image of Christ. Now, what I said does take the intellect, but it's not only a matter of the intellect. It's not a dry, dull faith. It is a faith that relates you to God, and the more you grow in that relationship, the more the feeling comes, very much like a human relationship. The more time I spend with my wife and my kids, the deeper and more satisfying that relationship becomes. And the same is true with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ." And I think what you find here is that Christ is the elect one. And if you are in Christ as you are, then by virtue of that, you are elect. Election is a function of your relationship to Jesus Christ. And so you are no longer dead in your trespasses and sin, but you are alive in Christ. We are said to be dead to sin. Of course, that doesn't mean that we don't sin, but it does mean that we no longer follow the lure of sin. We are willing to follow Jesus Christ. And do you stumble on the road? Absolutely, all of us do.
Okay, that's very reassuring. I thank you very much. It's troubled me for a long time because I keep hearing I'm on the road a lot. I listen to an awful lot of Christian radio, and I hear so many different testimonies, and I've never had one like those that I wish I had. I wish I had I don't know.
Well, yeah, but remember, though, I mean, you do have a testimony, and your testimony is that you are a sinner, and Christ has saved you, and now you've come into fellowship, and you were created for that fellowship, and you're growing. That's a testimony. A testimony doesn't mean I was on drugs, you know, I was involved in every kind of debauchery. The reality is, no matter how good you were as a normal garden variety pagan, when you came to Christ, you came to Christ as a sinner. And the more you grow in grace and knowledge of God, the more you realize just how sinful you were. I mean, the Apostle Paul, who's an exemplar to us, he looks at the holiness of God and he says, "What a wretch I am." And if he could say that, I can certainly say that, and so could you.
Yes, that's certainly true. Hank, thank you so much. You've given me a great deal of peace.
Well, bless you. Thank you for your call. And unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, thank you for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you on our next broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.